If you want to turn to the book of James, please, and chapter 5. James chapter 5. James 5 and verse number 19. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together briefly. Father, as we consider your word again this morning, we simply ask that, Lord, the Spirit of God would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts, Lord. We do come in weakness, Lord. Speakers and hearers alike, Lord, we come in weakness. But Lord, we look to you to impress upon our hearts that which the sovereign Lord of all eternity seeks to communicate to us as individuals, as a people this morning, Lord. Help us to focus. Help us to give our best to your word, we pray. But Lord, speak to us and give us ears to hear, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Robert Robinson lived in the 1700s. He went to hear a famous gospel preacher with the intention of heckling that speaker. And indeed, he did that. But he was so troubled by the message that he heard the preacher say. And in fact, it troubled him for, I think, something in the region of 3 years. In his early 20s, this happened. And after 3 years, he eventually trusted the Lord as a savior. And he went on to write a number of hymns, including 1 year after he was saved, he wrote a hymn that's in our book and we sing sometimes. The hymn is, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Now that hymn contains very famous lines. Some of you might remember them. Later on in the hymn, it says this, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And later in Robinson's life, the story is told, it's hard to verify this, but the story is told that one day he was riding in a stagecoach and a lady asked him about this hymn that she was humming. And he responded, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. Something had happened in the intervening years in Robinson's life. Robinson had wandered from the truth. He was a believer, but he had wandered from the truth. He was, I suppose, what the Bible might term a backslider. Now, these are very difficult days for us all. And part of the reason we started our new series in January that was looking very specifically at the Lord was because we're seeking to encourage our hearts in the middle of these challenging days. Today is a topic. It's not actually part of that series. And I suppose in a sense, today's message is potentially a little more painful. However, if we respond, if necessary, we respond to this humbly, then this will result in tremendous blessing and tremendous joy in our lives. We're going to look at something, I don't know if we've ever mentioned it. The term that is used is backsliding. And I'm going to try and do it inside the next 25 minutes. We're going to look at the sources of backsliding, the symptoms of backsliding, the seriousness of backsliding, and the solution. Now, the word is very much an Old Testament word. You find it particularly in prophets like Jeremiah and Hosea, because it was used of Israel. Israel at times lost their zeal for God and they wandered after other things. But the concept is also a very New Testament concept, albeit that the word isn't particularly used. Think of periods of life, someone like Peter, the Apostle Peter, he knew this experience in his life. There's another man, Demas, we're told, he loved this present world. And we've just read James has talked about believers because he says, brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, he's speaking of sliding away from the Lord. And just before we think about what this is, because it's a real danger for any of us, and it's a particular danger, I think, in these particular times we live, especially when we can't fellowship together in quite the same way. It's always a danger for a Christian, but it's really a real danger in these current days. But let me think first of all about what backsliding is not. It's not. Backsliding is not a Christian failing to live a perfect life, okay? It's not our daily stumblings and our spiritual struggles that we go through day by day and sometimes we fail along the way. That's not what backsliding is. In fact, often we discover as we go through the Christian life, don't we, that we begin to discover it just seems there's more and more a reality of sin in our own lives and we feel very far removed from all that we should be. That is not backsliding. That is actually growth. Someone has said a godly life is not a perfect life, but it is a life that is marked by faith, obedience, and repentance. Get that? That's very important. A godly life is not a perfect life, but it's a life that's marked by faith, obedience, and repentance. A Christian going forwards, in fact, you notice that faith, obedience, repentance, F-O-R, a Christian going forwards will have these elements in their life, faith, obedience, repentance. All Christians are sinners, but not all Christians are currently backsliding. However, if our life is not marked by going forwards with faith, obedience, and repentance, then it is going backwards. And no Christian is ever going in the right direction when they have their back to God. Never. So you could define backsliding in a number of ways. Someone has defined it as the Christian whose communion with Christ is waning and whose faith is weakening. Or the Christian who is out of fellowship with the Lord because of sin unconfessed and unforsaken. Out of fellowship with the Lord because of sin unconfessed and unforsaken. Simply put, backsliding is following something or someone other than Christ. So let's think of some of the sources of backsliding. The list is probably endless, but I just want to touch on a number as I go through this today. I'm not going to get into any of them in great detail. The source of backsliding is anything that draws a Christian away from loving and obeying Christ. We begin to drift through two things, really. Neglect of Christ and or not dealing with sin in our lives. Someone gave the analogy, really, of how this happens in our life, and it's a bit like having a problem with the tire in the car. And said, collapse in the Christian life is rarely a blowout. It is usually more of a slow puncture. J.C. Ryle said this, men fall in private long before they fall in public. So what could some of the sources be of this problem? Well, it could be what you might call the moral source. Satan constantly tries to lure believers into gross moral sin. Think of King David in the Old Testament, a tremendous man. And yet he indulged in adultery and murder by proxy and got himself into a terrible mess. So the believer forgets God's law and forgets that God's laws are intended for our good. And gives in to temptation. And that moral corruption just starts a slide away from following the Lord. Another source could be what I've called spiritual independence. It's the person who tries to go it alone in life. Veils maybe little or nothing of Christ and the supports that he wants to give to our lives. Sure, they understand that they need, of course, Christ for salvation. Sure, they knew that they needed him to grow a little bit in the Christian life. But perhaps now they think, well, I'm kind of okay now. I'm strong enough now, or I'm mature enough now. And I can kind of just not bother too much with the Lord. But of course, the Lord says, no, without me, you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 reminds us, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Another source could be what I've termed a prodigal son mentality. This is a particular relevance to those of you listening who have been raised now in a Christian home or with one of your parents, perhaps, as a Christian. The mentality that the prodigal son displayed might be yours, potentially. It's easy to think that somehow because of the truth of the Bible that you've been exposed to and things that you're involved in and things that your parent or parents encourage you not to do, and do you think you're deprived of freedom somehow? And you look perhaps longingly onto the world round about and think, well, Dad, actually, they've got something there and I want that. And when you look at the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, that really it falls into three categories. You have sick of home, homesick, and home. He was sick of home. He was sure he knew better. He was sure that real life was going to be found far from what he saw as the restrictive love of his father. And so he turns his back and leaves. And of course, it's not long when he's into that lifestyle, that me first lifestyle, that sensual lifestyle. He ends up in a pigsty. And his cry is, I perish. I perish with hunger. And he becomes homesick. And we know the story. He comes back up home. He says, I will arise and go to my father. That's his repentance. And he comes back up that road and with this wonderful picture of how God deals with somebody like that. What does he do? He comes and he embraces them and he brings them in and identifies them publicly as his son. And there's celebration over the one who returns. It's a reminder to us that whilst repentance is often slow on our part, forgiveness is not slow on God's part. Pride could be another source, of course, of backsliding. Particularly in our attitude towards God's word. We know the Bible is God's word, but we refuse to obey it or we excuse our disobedience. We set ourselves above the word. We become, in effect, unsubmissive to it. That believer, over a period of time, is continually thinking, I know the Bible says I should fill in the blank, love, fellowship, forgive, serve. I know God asks this, but, and we set ourselves above God's word. We judge the Bible rather than letting the Bible judge us. And we thought about it in our study on Thursday night, those words of Pharaoh in Exodus 10 and 3. Spoken of Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me, says God. Pharaoh was not obeying the word. He was refusing to humble himself. Another source of backsliding can be in relationships. Some stage we, after we have come to Christ, perhaps we enter into a relationship, be it boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe even into a marriage relationship or a business relationship or something that is an unequal yoke. And it seems attractive and it makes sense, but it inevitably leads to compromise in our lives. In the Old Testament, God showed his people time and time again that separation from sin and separation to holiness was the way ahead. And it's only as we walk in separation we can have power with God. The last one that I've thought of as a potential source of backsliding is just what I've called the stuff of life. Family, work, studies. Stuff just crowds into our lives. That's just the way life is, isn't it? And maybe where once a believer prioritized the things of God, now those things have been pushed to the edges of their life or maybe ignored completely. Life gets busy. We all know that. And time with God, time with his word, time in prayer, time with the church, time in God's service gets pushed to the side. And it has to be said that actually, unless those things are prioritized in our lives, they will not just happen. I have found that, and I know you've found that. They never just happen. We will not just drift into godliness, but we will drift from it, the Bible says. We will drift from it if we neglect these things that we hear, according to Hebrews. Maybe that stuff of life is just a discouragement, isn't it? Life can be so discouraging. Stuff in work, stuff in family, just even all the stuff that's going on at the minute. Discouragement, and we get disillusioned and dissatisfied and disappointed and maybe a lot of other things beginning with D. And we feel like just giving up, a bit like Asaph in Psalm 73 that Paddy read this morning. It seems easier for the people of the world somehow to get on. We convince ourselves of that and we forget about all that we have in Christ. And that struggle is very, very real, isn't it? I know that struggle, constantly fight with that struggle. And it becomes very debilitating in a Christian life. But of course, what it actually often reveals, it is a real thing and it's not to be minimized, but actually what it can reveal is that our focus is quite self-centered. And if you look into yourself, you're never going to find anything that's good. Take real comfort in that. Don't expect to find anything that's good. Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You're not going to find anything good inside you. So when you look and find it, don't be surprised. That's what the Bible says. What's the cure then? The cure is looking to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. You get that? Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. COVID-19 has made us aware, we're always told of the symptoms of some of the things that we need to be looking for, potentially that we might have this disease. I want to think of some of the symptoms now of backsliding. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I do want you to notice that the things that I mentioned, they all involve loss. So let's do a little spiritual health check this morning. One of the symptoms is a loss of joy. In Psalm 51, which David writes after he has fallen into sin, he says to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David also speaks about it in Psalm 32, and he says, my vitality, my strength has been turned into the drought of summer. There's just this weakness, there's this, the vitality of life. Things are not clicking the way they once did. There's something has been lost here. My joy of the Lord is gone. Another symptom of this backsliding can be a loss of appetite for the Word of God. I no longer want to listen to the Word of God as much, or read the Word of God, or go to Bible study, or even hear it preached. It's God's holy Word, but I'd rather feed on something else. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, we've all done this to one degree or another, but imagine thinking anything was more important than hearing from God. It just shows the perversity of our own hearts sometimes. But that sin will rob us of that good sense and rob us of the just feeding on the Word of God. And someone has said this, which I found quite helpful. Even the omnipotent God cannot separate dust on the Bible and ice on the heart. Even the omnipotent God cannot separate dust on the Bible and ice on the heart. To lose appetite for the Word of God means God's not speaking. And I'm entering into a very cold and difficult place. Could be a loss of prayer life. Prayer is hard, but it's a reality. We all know that. But a real symptom of backsliding, when you find yourself not praying, then that's a symptom of potentially that coming into one's life. Or a loss of sensitivity to sin, that could be another symptom. Unrepented of sin hardens us. And that makes us less sensitive to sin in the future. Maybe where there's things we used to do that we turned away from and now we find ourselves slipping back into them again. Maybe places we used to go that we had decided were not helpful to us in our Christian walk, but we find ourselves starting to go there again. Habits we used to have that we thought we'd left behind and now we're slipping back into them again. Language that once we used that we'd set aside and now we're slipping back into that again. Things that caused our conscience to object once. Well, now it seems our conscience rarely raises a whimper with these things. That could be a symptom of backsliding. A final symptom I want to mention is simply a loss of appetite for fellowship. Where once I enjoyed time with other Christians, the backslider now doesn't want to know. Of course, when someone isn't walking with the Lord, they don't want to walk with those who are. They'll convince themselves, of course, that everybody else is wrong and everybody else has changed, but that's just total self-deception. And criticism slips into our thinking. And you know, like so often the case, as we criticize other people, it's often just self-defense and self-justification on our part. You find yourself starting to speak of the church as they rather than us. If you find that thinking slipping into your life, be very careful. When you start thinking of them rather than us. You know, and perhaps they did do something wrong, and perhaps they did say something wrong. But that doesn't justify me going and doing something wrong on top of that. The Bible says, sort it out, deal with that. Indeed, it is worth noticing before we move on to the next point. Again, this is part of the reason why Christ has given us the local church and even elders within the church as part of that. It's so we can lovingly look out for each other and care for each other. It's so the church, even online like this, can provide opportunities for getting into the word and for prayer and for worship when our souls are cold and struggling. When you feel you don't need the prayer meeting, when you feel you don't want the prayer meeting, when you feel you don't want the Bible study, or you don't want to turn up on a Sunday morning, those struggles are real. Everybody goes through them. You need it more than ever. That's God's providing that for you and when your heart and soul are struggling and cold. To ignore God's gift of the church is to say to God, I'll do it myself, like a little petulant child. I will do it myself. But of course we won't, at least not successfully. So let's think of it, it's almost a moot point, but let's think of the seriousness then of backsliding. Now, it is absolutely worth remembering that as a true believer in Christ, even as a backslider, we do not face condemnation. However, we do face consequences. We do not face damnation. Our salvation is not the issue here, but we will be damaged. The seriousness of backsliding, it ruins the backslider's witness. Sin always dishonors the Lord, and of course it just ruins our testimony. It shuts our mouths in front of others round about us. It brings misery and unhappiness to others. Because often the backslider falsely assumes that their behavior is simply their concern. It's nobody else's business and it won't affect anybody else. But that's not what the Bible says. Romans 14 and 7 says, none of us live to ourselves. A Christian father or a Christian mother out of fellowship with their God affects their family. The Christian out of fellowship with their brothers and sisters weakens their local church because they're not there. They're not fulfilling the part that God has given for them. And other Christians can become hurt and discouraged in the process. And that's only three examples of the misery and unhappiness, let alone what it brings into the life of the backslider, his, himself or herself. Backsliding is serious because it leads to a wasted time and wasted money. There is nothing good at all that can be accomplished with a life out of fellowship with God. You're wasting this life that Christ has bought at such a wonderful price. And we can waste actually our finances. There's an interesting verse in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And here's what God says to Israel who was backsliding. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a great phrase that God uses frequently to Israel. Good for us. Consider your ways. Think about the direction you're going. And he says this, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Always trying to do something. All these things, and in the context of money, it just seems to disappear. Now, maybe some of you know that reality, and you're not backsliding, but you get the point. Chasing after stuff. And what does God do? It's like he just cuts a hole in the bottom of your pockets and it just keeps draining out. He's trying to teach you, listen, this stuff ain't going to, this is not where the answer's found. Consider your ways, come back to me. It can even lead, backsliding can lead to physical and emotional problems. Now you need to be really careful here. Let me stress, not all by far of physical and emotional problems are caused by backsliding. We live in a broken world. People get ill and people get sick. However, what affects my spirit affects my body. And so we need to be careful, because backsliding can have those sort of effects on our lives as well. Other people are stumbled. That's how serious it is. We've thought about that already. My children, people that I previously helped spiritually, young people maybe who have looked up to me along the way, they can all be affected. It's serious too, because the discipline of God can be involved. You and I know that it is not loving of an earthly father to not discipline, to not train their child. That's not loving. It just simply means that it's training the child up to be selfish, to be immature and ill-equipped for life. Proverbs 13 and 24, at the end of that verse, it says, he who loves him, in other words, his son, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So God, the perfect loving father, loves his children too much to leave them undisciplined. Hebrews 12, 6 says, he whom he, the Lord, loves, he chastens. And that can be a difficult, and that can be a painful process. An avoidable process if we don't stray. Although it is ultimately for our good, because Hebrews reminds us that afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It also leads to a loss of eternal reward. One day all believers are going to stand before the Lord. The Lord who loved me and gave himself for me, and he's going to graciously reward his children for even the tiniest of actions done in fellowship with him and in service for him. And the unrepentant backslider is in danger of standing there that day empty-handed, embarrassed and ashamed before the Lord who loved them. So let me close with the solution to backsliding. In many ways, I'd love to have spent a lot longer than this. This is the good news. Remember, please, again, backsliding is not the loss of salvation. That is impossible. Romans 8 and 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not the loss of God's love and God's care. That too is impossible. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, the scripture tells us. But if the symptoms that I have mentioned are present in your life, well, I can think of at least three options that shows. As you've listened to this today, perhaps the Spirit of God has convicted you, even perhaps to your surprise, you're backslidden. Or the Spirit of God has convicted you that there's just sin in your life and there's that little bit of drifting creeping in and that needs to be addressing. That's how this message affected me as I prepared for it. Or the third option is the Spirit of God may have convicted you that you're not actually a believer at all. But there is a solution. This is the wonderful thing. There is a solution because there is a Savior, a gracious, loving, forgiving Savior. And the cure is not trying harder. The cure is Christ. He's the good shepherd who restores my soul, Psalm 23 says. If backsliding is turning away from Christ, then the answer is obvious. It's turning to him. It's returning to him. And you'll find God saying that to Israel time and time again in the Old Testament. For example, in Malachi 3 and 7, return to me, says God. And listen to this. Return to me and what? I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Get your New Testament picture there. It's the prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father. And when the father saw him coming, he ran and he embraces him and he welcomes him home again. That's the response of the father. That's what's waiting. Why not turn? Why not come? That's what's on offer. The father who pours out his love and his forgiveness and his provision to all his returning children. So how do we return? The solution is Christ. The solution is the gospel. Five simple words in Mark 1 and 14, and I am finished. Repent and believe the gospel. Anthony read those well-known words from 1 John 1 and 9 earlier. How do I repent? He says, if we confess our sin, Will you do that today, if you need to do that? Will you confess your sin? Don't play about with it. Even if you're not, and I'm assuming that most, maybe all, are not backslidden this morning. But what are you doing with your sin? Are we dealing with that before the Lord, or is there a little drift slipping into our lives? If we confess our sin, and please, this is not just getting before God and saying, I'm sorry about that. Repentance in the Bible is a confession and a forsaking of it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. Whoever confesses and forsakes it. I'm going to just say that confessing and forsaking may involve apologizing to someone. It may involve setting a relationship right, but nothing will taste as good as actually doing that and getting that load off your back and dealing with that. And I want to challenge you today. I genuinely don't know. There's no agenda in this. But is there a relationship strained somewhere amongst ourselves? You know there's a problem. You have done something wrong. Or whatever it is. Are you going to deal with that? Deal with it today. Think of the joy that brings to your Savior. The freedom it will bring to your own soul. Deal with that today. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how we live the Christian life daily, repenting and believing the gospel. That's how we move forward, faith, obedience, repentance. And believe the gospel. Rest upon, rejoice in the promise that Christ gives us there in 1 John chapter 1. What? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe that. That's what God says. You don't feel worthy of that. Of course you don't. But God says that's what he gives us. So we need to repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are hard things that we need to hear, Lord. Your word is a two-edged sword, Lord. And we stand, I trust, Lord, challenged with what we've heard at some level, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be swift to just deal with our sin, Lord, in our lives, swift to repent of it, swift to come and rejoice and trust in the freedom and the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy that each day, Lord, and live in communion with you. Lord, I pray for grace and humility for any who might feel the need to set things right with you today, Lord. Feel the need to set things right perhaps with someone else. Lord, I pray if there's any who find themselves with these symptoms and can honestly identify it in heart, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they would say, I will arise and go to my Father. Turn their back on it all and come to the one who loves them, who gives them life, who provides abundantly for their need, who recognizes them as their child. Lord, bless your word. We read those words earlier from the psalm that Stephen read, Lord. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Lord, we pray that none of us who have heard your voice today would harden our hearts, Lord, but humble ourselves, accept the life-giving word of God, and rejoice in all that that life-giving word brings, Lord. Bless your word, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.